The Lord wants to work with us in all matters of our life. He wants to work in our mind, so He has good doctrinal books for our mind. He wants to work in our will, so He exhorts us in a lot of books. And then He wants to work in our hearts, and the Psalm is a great book for the heart. In your regular Bible reading plan, and every one of you should have your own personal Bible reading plan. If you don't, see me, I'll help you. There are many different Bible reading plans again, and I'll help you. I'll start you with a simple one. But as you work through, you want to spend a little bit of time every day in the Psalms to tune your hearts up. We all need our hearts to be tuned up. Today we come to this 25th Psalm. It's a Psalm of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. We've been through a lot of spectacular Psalms recently, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24. They were heavy in doctrine. They looked at the past and the present and the future work of the Lord Jesus Christ. These next number of Psalms, Psalm 25 through 39, are more personal. They're more practical. It's more David talking about the things that happened in his life and his own personal regards and prayers to the Lord. I think you'll get a blessing out of this one. This psalm, as I read through it, I would call it a plea for instruction. And I got that by looking through it and seeing the key words in this particular psalm. The words are, I'll give them alphabetical order, ashamed, teach, trust, wait, and mercy. And we'll see that they really revolve around the teaching. And we'll take a look at this as we go through it. Let's read through it and then we'll comment. David writes in verse 1, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." David here is giving this plea to the Lord, and so much of this plea is for instruction, because it bookends in the beginning with the key word of trust. "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Verse 2, "O my God, I trust in thee." A relationship, any relationship, needs to be based on trust. When trust is destroyed by one of the parties in a relationship, the relationship is very tenuous from that point forward. Trust is the most important thing, and our trust is built on confidence, that we can rely and rest our mind on the integrity, the veracity — that's a big word for truthfulness — the ability, the justice of the one we're trusting in. And here David says, I've placed my trust in thee, O Lord. Can we not do that?
Amen.
Can you not trust in the integrity and the veracity and the ability and the justice of God? You know, we meet a lot of gainsayers, a lot of doubters. They don't believe there's a God. They don't believe that, oh, God created the universe. They're trying to look for ways to help him out with a big bang and evolution and all that stuff. Now, wait a second. You read the first chapter of Genesis, it's very straightforward. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and then God made the animals, and then God made man in his likeness, and there it is. He leaves no room for a big bang or evolution. By the way, the big bang's in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3. That's when he blows everything up at the end. Wouldn't it be like the world to get it backwards? It's not how things start, it's how they end. But how they start is straightforward. And when you have a doubter that comes to you and says, I doubt this, then I ask the guy as I stop carefully, and I say, well, is it you doubt God's veracity or his ability? Which of the two are you doubting? He's not able to create? You doubt his ability? Oh, I don't doubt his ability. Well, you doubt his truthfulness? He said he did it. Where's your doubt lie? Which one of the two is this? I mean, help the guy think, because he's not thinking straight. Well, I think God tells the truth. Well, then he said he did it. Then obviously believe he can do it. And if he did that, he can do miracles. And if he can do that, he can write a Bible. That's just another word for Christians. They need a little help with that too, because they're given a lot of false things called Bibles. But God said he wrote a Bible for us, and David will mention that in this verse. But trust. David is placing his trust in the Lord. Where are you putting your faith? Jesus asked, where is thy faith? Where are you depositing your faith? In a bank run by Barney Frank? Are you putting it in the government? Are you putting it in the education system? Are you putting it in your friends, your family, the priest, the nun, your own good works? How about putting all your trust and all your faith in the Lord? That's where David banked his in the beginning of this psalm and in the end. He was banking on God for his victorious deliverance from his enemies. I lift up my soul, O my God, I trust in thee. Let not mine enemies triumph. I'm counting on you, Lord, to win this battle. He was counting on the Lord for his redemption in verses 20 through 22. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Verse 22, redeem Israel, O God. Where are you putting your trust for the most important thing you possess, which is your soul? The most important thing you possess is your soul, not your car. Not your bank account, not your home. The biggest purchase, your home. Biggest purchase is your soul. What profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So David says in this psalm, my trust, I'm banking it with the Lord. My faith, I'm putting it in the Lord. That's how he opens this psalm. I've made my determination to put all my trust in the Lord. Now that I've done that, I'm going to turn to my next key word, which is teach me. I mean, verse 3, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. I'm trusting on you. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. You see, the wonderful, blessed relationship we have with God is more than just a sure way to heaven, and it is a sure way to heaven. And we've worked at our VBS to help these little children come to know God. And if any little child places their trust and their faith, even though it's small like a mustard seed, they don't have a lot, but they put it on the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? They're going to heaven. They're redeemed. They're set once for all, like the song says. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus provides a perfect remission. All sins are remitted. All taken care of. The redemption is complete. You put it in Jesus Christ. But that's just the beginning. Now you've entered God's school, and God wants to teach you. Because you're still going to be down here. You need some instruction. So David says, I'm putting my trust in you, and now I'm pleading for you to show me thy ways. Show. That's exhibit. Afford to the eye to notice. Like Jesus said one day, go thy way and show thyself to the priest. Show me thy ways. put it before my eyes. There it is.
Amen.
This is the word of the Lord. This is the Holy Bible. This is the only book on planet Earth which was not written or tainted by men, but it was written by God. He used the men like pens, but it's His. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, Jesus said, shall not pass away. The only thing going to heaven when He blows this place up are the souls of the redeemed and the Bibles. The Word of God, forever settled in heaven. Show me thy ways. Teach me thy paths. And if you're an English-speaking person, it's a King James Holy Bible. If you're a Greek-speaking person, which you're probably not, you need what's known as a Textus Receptus. If you're a Hebrew-speaking person, you need what's known as a Masoretic text. And even with that, you only got half a Bible in those languages. Only the English Bible did God unite for us. Perfectly written. He's shown me this. And then what He does with this, He begins to take us into this, and He has us walk with Him and teach us some things. Show me thy ways. Teach me in thy paths. Peter, I will build the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It will be the pillar and ground of truth. Peter, if you find yourself in a good church, you will be taught the ways of God. You know where I learned the most? You say, well, you went to medical school. That's true. I graduated medical school with honors. You did research at the great Themis Project, you know, with all the money that was spent there by the Navy and the Department of Defense and the greatest scientists. I learned some things there. You know where I learned the most? In a little church. In a little church. When somebody began to show me the Word of God, thus saith the Lord, eternal truths. Not temporary ones like at medical school where, well, we've changed this. We used to think this works for a heart attack, but now we use calcium channel blockers. We used to use beta blockers, but now we're going to switch over. There's a new variety of medicine we're coming up with. But these words don't change.
Amen.
And they're eternal. And so the Lord wants to begin the instruction process in showing us, opening the Bible before our eyes and letting our eyes look right on. And noticing these things. But then, notice the next verse. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. Beyond just Bible talk and hearing, the Word of God is Bible walk and beginning to walk the walk of the Christian. And we need instruction to do that. The world has taught us all the wrong ways to respond to problems. The world has taught us to be assertive and aggressive and to stand up for our rights. And the Lord's taught us to be meek and lowly. And to bear one another's burdens and to take some responsibility and lay down our rights. Wow. That's contrary to the world. That's all right. It's an evil world. God's going to destroy it. He's going to set a new world where the meek shall inherit the earth. So not just Bible talk, but Bible walk. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What was the yoke? Well, the yoke was where they would take these, they wanted to plow a field, and they found that two beasts of burden did a better job than one. So they get two oxes together, and they'd make this big wooden thing with a hole for, and they'd put one ox in one part of the hole and the other ox in the other part, and the guy would get in the middle, and they would plow the field. And Jesus says, take my yoke. Get in the yoke with me. I'll get on one side. You get on this side. And walk with me as I walked, meek, humble, lowly, kind, giving, loving, truthful. And the Lord says, David says, you do this for me, lead me. Thou art the God of my salvation. I want to walk with you. He's praying for this instruction. Did you ever pray to the Lord, Lord, I know there's something you would have me to do besides just read my Bible and go to church. I know that somewhere, somehow, you've given me some spiritual gift, because you've said that in three different chapters of three doctrinal books in the New Testament, Ephesians, 1 Corinthians, and Romans. And I know you give gifts to your children. Start to guide me and lead me in walking with thee and exercising this gift. What a blessing. What a blessing to be used of the Lord and to walk with God. Lead me in thy truth. Thou art the God of my salvation. I know you're there with me. He'll never make you walk that walk alone. No matter what it is. There's some people that come out with us to do the public ministry, and it's scary to do public ministry, to stand out in the midst of all those people that don't love the Lord and hold a banner up and pass out tracts and try and talk about the Lord. And so many people have come with this testimony to me, I don't think I can do it. I can't do it. I'm afraid to do it. And then they do it and they go, wow, it was much easier than I thought. Because the Lord was right there with them. He's not going to put you in a position where the lion's going to bite your head off. He's going to help you along. And if there is trouble, he's going to put you behind him and he'll fight the battle. But you got to be willing to walk. Verse 8, he says, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach saints and good godly people in the way. Well, that's not how the King James Bible reads. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. And this is where you might pull back and go, wait a second, time out, Lord. I asked you to show me the Bible. You showed me what Bible is yours. It's a perfect King James Bible. I've been reading it now. I prayed to you to help me. I've been out on the streets evangelizing now, Lord. I pass out tracts, Lord. I'm in a pulpit, Lord. I work at the children's ministry. I do all this stuff, Lord. Third reference to teach, and you call me a sinner? Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way? I thought I was a saint. Says, well, I just got to keep you humble enough to remember that before I met you, there but for my grace goes you, is that guy you're witnessing to. That you have a lot of common ground with that guy right over there and with that person over there. And yes, I have brought you a long way, but you still need to have the AM band of sinner to talk to them. You got the FM band of the heavenly tune with me. But I got to remind you, because you're going to start getting heady and high-minded. See, good and upright is the Lord. I'm the one that's good. If you're winning victories and you're accruing rewards, I'm the one doing it. Don't ever lose sight. All the glory goes to God. All the crowns are His. I have no problem with that. And so he reminds us, we're just sinners. You know, the rich young ruler, his problem was he thought he was good. And he said, no, I'm good. The Lord says, I'm good. You're not good. You want to spend time with me, you can come walk with me. Oh, I can't do that. I got a reputation. You know, in the Jewish economy, in the Old Testament, God had promised that if a Jew lived according to the law, he'd reward him with material blessings. That's why the disciples were so stunned. Wait a second. You asked him if he keeps commandments. He said he kept those commandments. You've blessed him with wealth. And now you say it's hard for a rich man to go to heaven. I don't understand that. And Jesus is saying, well, yeah, keeping the law may bless you here and now, but it's not going to get you to heaven. And keeping the law is a fine thing to do for a sinner, but it's still a sinner keeping the law. I'm the only good one. I'm the only one that can open the gates to heaven and the door to heaven. I am the door of heaven. So in the instruction process, I will teach you some Bible talk. I will walk with you on some Bible walk, but remember, I'm the good and upright one, and you're still the sinner. Amen. Rough teaching. I now understand why people like the speech of a politician. Politician, this is a great audience. These are great young men and great young women here. What was it in I think it was Luke. Go to Luke. I want to show you first in Luke. I'll show you why the Lord will never be invited to a public event. Let's see if I can find this one. It's just off the top of my head. Luke chapter 11. A big crowd had gathered one day. They were waiting for the president to show up and tell them what good people they were. And while there was some dead time there, they saw Jesus in the audience and said, why don't you say a few words, Jesus? Luke 11:29. And when the people were gathered thick together, they put Jesus on the stage, gave him the microphone, and he began to say, this is an evil a generation. Ladies and gentlemen, maybe James would say, adulterers and adulteresses. By the way, that needs to be said in a nightclub. An entertainer ought to get up there and say, adulterers and adulteresses who are getting drunk right now and ready to go home and fornicate. The world doesn't like that, does it? But this book tells the truth about us. We're sinners. So David understands in his instruction, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. That's what he's got to deal with. Isn't it amazing? I mean, it's absolutely amazing what the Lord has been able to achieve over the past 2,000 years in getting souls saved with a bunch of sinners like me.
Amen.
And you.
Amen.
The redeemed of the Lord. Amazing. Teach sinners in the way. Here's why. Go to the book of Micah, a very minor prophet that not many people read. You have to go Isaiah, then Jeremiah, then Ezekiel, then Daniel, and then the sixth book to the right after that. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Jonah, Micah. Yeah, the sixth little book, Micah. He was a prophet that nobody liked. He was sent by God to all the mega churches of his day. He said, Micah, go to the chapel and preach there. And they didn't like him because he went in and said, you're using the wrong Bible and you're using the wrong music and you're too much like the world and it's not supposed to be that way. Anyways, so through the prophet Micah, chapter 6, gave him a rough message to give in the sixth chapter. And what he was trying to say to them in verses 7 and 8, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? In other words, the question that a religious person often has, especially a good religious person, if you're a good religious person, you come to church every week. If you're a real good religious person, you're in church a number of times during the week, and you're doing all kinds of stuff. Okay. And you're wondering, well, I'm supposed to bring stuff. Am I not supposed to bring stuff? That's what I bring sacrifices to the Lord. Verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. That'll keep you humble. As long as you remember, you're just a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. It's one of my favorite songs. It's me. Only a sinner saved by grace. To this be my story, to God be the glory. I mean, God gets the glory, not me. So he takes sinners and works with us. And it teaches us to walk humbly, not high-minded, not conceited, not better than anyone else. Just thankful and humble and saying, look at the guy with me. Look at that. See, that's the Lord. That's the Lord. Glory to God. So he continues in Psalm 25, you know, good and upright is the Lord, verse 8. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. The meek. You know, when I get Christians come to me, and they often do, and they have questions about the Bible, and I'm thankful to talk with a Christian about a Bible question. I mean, he made me a pastor and teacher. He would like me to be able to help a Christian say, well, this is where that particular verse is that you're looking for, or this chapter here will be a blessing to you, or this is a good way to read through the New Testament. I mean, to guide people and teach them in truth. But then I have people come and they ask a question and I say, well, let's open the Bible. And we open it together and we look at it. I don't see it. I just don't see it. I don't see it. I can't see it. I don't see it. Well, you know why? They're not meek. If you're meek, you'll see any truth in this book. But if you're a little, again, high-minded, then the Lord will cloud you like he did to the Pharisees. He'll blind you. Oh, you think you see, do you? And you're so conceited. And the Lord will put... You can't read this book, folks, with your own mind.
Amen.
All right? I mean, there's some smart people I know with IQs over 150. But you can't understand this book without God guiding you through this book. This is a spiritually written book. And only the Spirit of God can guide us into these spiritual truths. And one of the things he looks for is he looks at your heart. And if your heart is hardened, if your heart is, again, conceited, he can't teach you his way. You're just not ready. So meekness in the instruction. You've got to show me which Bible is yours. You have to begin to walk me through it. You have to continually remind me that I'm a sinner, and then keep me meek so you can guide me further. I guess meekness is kind of like when the potter is working on the wheel. A piece of clay that's hard isn't meek, but a piece of clay that's soft, he can work with. And that's what he wants, that soft, meek spirit, a gentle spirit, that contrite spirit, that meek heart, and he can mold that fit to his use. And the meek will he teach his way. Because, verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. He wants to teach us mercy. He wants to teach us, verse 9, judgment. Judgment. Judgment with mercy. The act of judging. The process of using my mind in judgment to compare an idea to determine whether or not it stands up to a truth. Many things come your way during the course of a week. Many ideas fly in and out of your mind. Some people bring ideas to you, well-intentioned ideas. And then what you want to do is you want to have the judgment to say, that doesn't quite fit what God would have me to do. That doesn't quite line up with the scriptures. And the way you do the best judgment, think of an umpire. His job is just to stand there and to judge whether that ball was in or out of the strike zone. That's all his job is. Now think about an umpire that's hot-headed, angry, his blood pressure is 180 over 120, and he's coked up, you know. How good are his calls going to be? The best way to have judgment is to have meekness and calmness and serenity and peace. And then your focus is just on the one thing you're supposed to be judging, and you're not all involved in the issue. And so that's why he says, the meek will he guide in judgment. The paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Someone who's not easily provoked, not easily irritated, someone who's mild of temper, who's calm, who has a meekness, those are the ones, God says, I can really use those. We can go far together. Mercy and truth. Mercy is connected with our learning. God applies mercy to us and wants us to apply it to our heart and apply it to others, and our learning increases. And when you're unmerciful, the Lord pulls back and the learning process stops, and you get arrested at second, third grade level as a Christian. And you're as useful to the church as a second or third grader is to society. They're not very useful. They have potential if they grow up, but if they stay arrested at a second or third grade level, they become a menace. Mercy. Mercy and truth is the Old Testament way. Go to Proverbs 16, verse 6. Mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. Proverbs 16, verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Now look, this is an inner work. He didn't say transgression is purged. He said iniquity. Remember, sin comes in different forms. Transgression is when you actually do it. Let's say you get angry at a guy. You want to give him a rap in the mouth. You're thinking about it. That's iniquity. You do it. That's transgression. You look at a woman with lust. That's iniquity. Jesus says you'll be judged for it. God's a spirit. You do it, that's fornication. You look at her, you committed adultery in your heart. That's iniquity. What the Lord wants to do is purge the iniquity out by using mercy and truth. He can't do it without truth. Folks, if you won't get involved in the truth, like David's pleading, teach me, because if we won't let the truth seep in, the mercy and the Spirit of God alone can't do it. God cannot work in you by just mercy and the Holy Spirit. He needs the truth. You need the truth. That's why the modern church is a mess. It's got the wrong Bible. So all God can have is mercy and a Holy Spirit and no Bible with them. And they're a mess. And I was in one of those churches, and it was a mess. And now we're in a church that has the Word of God, and now God can begin to work. Now watch. Mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Look at the rest of the verse. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Now he's going to use the fear of the Lord in this verse with mercy and truth in Proverbs, and he'll bring up the fear of the Lord in the instructive psalm, Psalm 25. He'll bring it up in verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Now, the fear of the Lord can sort of be difficult conceptually, so I'm going to try and give you an illustration to understand the fear of the Lord. I mean, first off, if you got half a brain, you'd be scared of God. Because he could squash you like a bug. And even if he didn't do that, he could just pull your soul out of you at a moment's notice and not have to apologize to anybody. Because as I told you before, listen, doctrinally, God is right to kill a child the first day he sins. Genesis 3. Anybody that's lived one day after their first sin is living on mercy.
Amen.
God is doctrinally correct to destroy anyone the first day they sin. And nobody can say a thing about it. Well, I can't believe when that airplane, those 3,000 died, I can't believe 3,000 are dying every second all over the world. I'm amazed God has mercy to let anybody live the way these fornicating dope heads live today. I mean, America's a cesspool of sin. The only thing we're good at is exporting sin to the rest of the world. It's pitiful. And yet God in his mercy lets it go on. But now watch the fear of the Lord. Let me give you a conceptual thought on the fear of the Lord. So if you got half a brain, you know he's powerful. But here's how it works. Think of the ark at the time of the flood. If you were inside the ark, he said in chapter 7, verse 1, come thou and all thy house into the ark. So in the ark, there was a ninth person in the ark. There was Jesus Christ. There was Noah and the seven plus Jesus, just like in the fire, you know, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was someone else in there. So Jesus says, come thou in the ark. And they're all in the ark together. And in the ark, there's safety. Guess what's going on outside? Wrath. People dying. That's the fear of the Lord. Outside is the fear. Inside is the safety. So look what he says. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. You want to be outside the ark or in it? So the fear of the Lord says, I'm getting away from out of the ark. I'm getting in the ark. That's smart. You understand out there is the fear and the wrath going on. I'm getting away. I'm getting in close. Come back to where we were in Psalm 25. You'll see how the fear of the Lord, unlike any other fear, the fear of a snake, the fear of a black widow spider, the fear of a large bear or a tiger that will make you run from it, the fear of the Lord, if it's wise, makes you run to God, not away from him. Go to Psalm 27. And verse 5. In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. It's inside the ark. The fear of the Lord is happening outside. If you have the fear of the Lord, you depart from what's outside and you get in the secret on the inside with him. And that's why he says later on in where we were in Psalm 25, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Verse 14. See, when you fear him, you get away from his wrath, you get closer to him. The closer you get to him, the more he tells you. God will not do anything except he reveal his secrets unto his prophets. He reveals his secrets unto his servants. Are you a servant of God? I've been for 16 years. You know what a blessing it is? I know a lot of the secrets of the Lord. Some I can't even tell you. But I know, because I've spent time with him. What a blessing. And I'm no different than anyone else. I'm just a sinner. If you get close to him, he'll reveal things to you too. He'll definitely reveal things about your own personal life and where he wants to take you and lead you and guide you. And the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. So here's what he says, is finishing up in terms of his teaching. Verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. It's not your choice, it's his. Go to Matthew chapter 20. I'll give you two verses. Matthew 20, verse 16. And then John 15, verse 16. First Matthew 20, verse 16. Jesus told a long parable about the kingdom of heaven. And he bookended it with, many are first, shall be last, and the last shall be first. And he says in verse 16, so the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Watch it. For many be called, but few chosen. Go to John 15, 16. I'll put it together for you. You mean, what does that mean, Lord? What do you mean, few chosen? The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. He shall teach him in the way that he shall choose, the man that fears the Lord. John 15, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit. Now, he's talking to the 11 apostles in the upper room. He's not talking to regular folks out on the street in the marketplace. And he had chosen them to be apostles. He had prayed all night. And he said to his father, Father, I have 500 disciples out here. But I know you want me to choose 12 of them to be apostles. Which ones do you want me to choose? And he prayed. And at the end of his all-night prayer meeting, is it Peter, James, John, Bartholomew? And he went through and he chose them. He's talking about choosing to a place of sanctified service. So we saw how the teaching go. First you show me which Bible. Then you walk with me through the Bible. Then you remind me, okay, I'm still a sinner, don't get high-minded, and you teach me judgment and mercy, and then you choose me. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. He chooses exactly what it is he'll have you to do. He'll make the choice. You're perfect in the body for that, Brother Bill. Sister Kathy, you're perfect in the body for that. Brother Terry Brown, he makes the choices. He chooses where he wants you in the body. The last part of instruction. And then one day you'll be able to stand up and say, you know, this is what the Lord had me to do. Because through all the instruction, he's brought me to this point where he's chosen me to do this. I know that I know I'm supposed to be doing this. What a blessing. That's all part of the instruction, because David prayed for it. And then, of course, the psalm finishes, now that you've been chosen, verses 15 through 19. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. I remember what the goal is. It's the Lord. It's being conformed to his image. For he shall pluck my feet out of the net, turn thee unto me. Have mercy on me. I am desolate. I am afflicted. Oh, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring thou me out of distresses. Look upon mine affliction, my pain. Forgive all my sins. Consider my enemy. What's this all about? Because the walk that you walk will be just like Jesus Christ. You will bear your cross just as he bore his. Many Christians today are enemies of the cross of Christ. Listen to me. They're not enemies of Christ. They've received them. They're enemies of the cross. You're not giving me that cross. Look, man, I got some plans for my life. I want to do such and such with my life. And that cross is going to slow me down from accomplishing what I want to accomplish with myself. Thank you for saving me, Lord. I'll see you in heaven, but I'll run the next 20 years on my own. But you pick up that cross. You take up that cross. And that's what you're going to be running through, verses 15 through 19. That's all right. The Lord's with thee. The Lord will give thee peace. The Lord will shine his countenance upon thee. The Lord will bless thee. But the sinners won't be thrilled with thee. The sinners aren't going to like it. Because every time you show up, I got Christians that walk so close to God, people are convicted just in their presence. They don't even want him in the room. All he talks about is the Bible. All he does is open and read that Bible. And there you go. He's got enemies around him. He's got afflictions. He's hated with a cruel hatred. Such is the cross of Christ. I beseech you. I implore you. It's really a blessing. Because you're walking with him. He's with you. He's finished his cross work. Now he helps you bear yours. I mean, he's not carrying a cross anymore. He came down off it. He's won that battle. Now when he sees you carrying yours, he says, come on, let me help you. Amen. You're not going to carry it alone. He'll walk with you. So what do I learn? The third key word, I wait, verse 21. I wait on thee, verses 3 and 5. What's that? I rest in expectation of the arrival of some person. Who's the person I'm waiting for, Jesus? Whatever I'm bearing, I just wait on Thee. I don't need to finish this problem. I just need to wait until He shows up and He'll finish it. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. He not only wrote the King James Bible for you, when you start walking, He'll finish these things for you. I wait on Him. And so the last key word that David learned is the word not being ashamed. He started it in verse 2. Oh God, my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let me not be ashamed. What does it say in Romans chapter 10, verse 11? It says, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. The Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. You trust in Jesus Christ, you will not be ashamed. You'll never be ashamed of His gospel. Verse 3, He says, let none that wait on Thee be ashamed. Wait on Thee. In other words, spending some time. 2 Timothy 2:15. Only in a King James Bible, change in your modern Bibles. 2 Timothy 2:15. To wait. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Study takes time. The hours are passing. You're waiting and time is passing. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Amen. And then the last time he says about not being ashamed, as he winds up this psalm in verse 20, keep my soul, deliver me, let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in Thee. What's that third one? 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. 1 John chapter 2, back of your Bible. If you call on Him, you won't be ashamed. That'll justify you. If you wait and study and take time to read that Bible, you won't be ashamed. And then finally, one day, that's your sanctification. And then one day, 1 John chapter 2, excuse me, and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. And that's the day when the trumpet sounds. And we all go up in the clouds. And guess who's standing there? The Lord Jesus. And sad to say, little children that will not abide will be ashamed. I mean, what's it like? What was it like when you were a little child in third, fourth grade, coming home with that report card that had an F on it? Or a couple of D's? A little ashamed before mom and dad? And what was it like when you marched home with that A and all the little stars in there? He's such a well-behaved child, and he's a blessing to have in class, and to go home with that type of a report card. All right, then you got to be like David. You got to pray for the instruction and plead for the instruction and spend time and open your heart and be meek and be merciful and get in the yoke with Jesus and let Him work with you. And then little children at His coming, you won't be ashamed. You'll have a report card that has all A's, and you'll say, here's this crown and this crown and this crown and that crown, and what a blessing that's going to be. Yeah. Yeah, those are all promises in the Word of God. 25th Psalm, personal, practical. Let's pray. Father, thank You for David opening his heart to us and showing us his plea for instruction. Help us, Lord, to be meek and low-minded and just of a contrite spirit and willing to let You instruct us and reprove us and correct us and then lead us and guide us and show us, and then Lord, help bear the cross with us. We cannot do this, and we do it all for Thy name's sake and Thine honor and Thy glory, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed. Let's go out and enjoy this beautiful day the Lord's given.